Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of men, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Title of my message this afternoon is Saved Because It Pleased God. Saved because it pleased God. Specifically, we're going to look at verse 15 and 16. Up to 16b, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. This account of the Apostle Paul is going to be a very specific, a very special account of his conversion, especially as we think of the drama that occurred in Acts chapter 9 at his conversion when he was stopped up short, and the whole sequence of events where God saved him and converted him from above, made him another, a new creation, a very, very spectacular conversion, a radical conversion that fostered a real zeal in the life of Paul. Even in this account in Galatians chapter 1, he basically says he was an instrument of destruction to the church, and now he was a minister of the gospel for the Gentiles. A remarkable conversion. As remarkable as it was, though, he really says here in this account in Galatians, he really gives for us a template that could be overlaid on your conversion as well. There are some common elements. There are some things that God uses, God works in and through. And in this summation of what happened to him, we do have something of a template, a general plan that to some degree can apply to all who name the name of Christ. And so I'd like you to think with me this afternoon about the gospel of grace and how it came to you, specifically from the vantage point of these two verses, verse 15 and verse 16. And I would like to highlight just five of the elements that God worked in and through and used to bring about the conversion of Paul, and how he used these same five elements in your conversion, that just like Paul, you can be to the praise of the glory of his grace. God the Father working, Jesus Christ working, the Holy Spirit working to bring this about. So you can see from your outline in your bulletin, we're going to look at these five elements: the element of time, the element of or the feature of God's perpetual providential care. We'll look at the feature or the element of the call, and there are two elements to this, the moving cause and the mediating cause. Fourthly, we're going to look at two principal gospel truths that have been lost today. And lastly, that element of consequence or that element of purpose. Why did God save Paul? Why did God save you? First of all, this element of time or this feature of time. Verse 15a implies a sequence of time. Saul was born, and then Saul inhabited some space of time, and then Saul, now Paul, was saved. If you think about time, it's a very interesting realm or medium or thing that God created for his very specific use. Time itself was created. The evolutionists assume time always was, and they fit their system into it. But if you know your Bible, you know that God created time, and at some time in the future, God will end time. Time is under the absolute control of a sovereign God, an omnipotent God. He created time in harmony with the rest of his creation. He interconnected with time his purposes in Christ, in redemption. And as time unfolds, we see the gospel of grace, we see the covenant of grace unfolding as well. And if you are a believer, if you think about time from whenever it started in eternity past to whenever it would end, if I were to ask you, is there a single point in time that is a climax, is a high a zenith point of time, you would probably reply with Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. When God stands back and looks at time from beginning to end, in the fullness of time, at just the right point, that's the time where God said, Christ came, born of a woman. That is the culmination. That is really what time is all about. It's a very interesting phrase when he uses this phrase, the fullness of time. Fullness has to do with the very thing that fills up a container. So, for example, let's say you have a paper cup with sand, filled with simple sand. That cup is filled with the fullness of sand. If you have time that's filled up, and Christ is the one that fills that up, then you see you have obviously something very much different. And God uses this very specific phrasing throughout the New Testament. Grace and truth are manifested in Jesus Christ, John 1:16. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. God uses this word and terminology to speak about the excellencies and the virtues of Christ when he says, until we come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Or he talks about in Romans 15, the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. God uses this terminology, the fullness, as the best word to describe what Christ brings into the world, what he brings to the believer. And time is that word chronos, which we often use to speak of time. And so again, this temporal space that we call time, flowing from beginning of time to the very end of time, what makes time worth anything at all is that Jesus Christ invaded time. He filled up time with the purposes of God, He accomplished the purposes of God in time, and he fulfilled it completely. And apart from him, time has no meaning. God, I think, sees time as one unit, one realm, one medium. There are many stars, but God created the stars as one body, as one unit. So it is with time. We always think of time in segments, but it's one domain, it's one realm, it's one unit system. I've used this imagery before, but if you took film, in the days when we used to have actual film, and you stretched out a movie, you would see all these single frames of what that movie was about. They're all interconnected. They all flow together. But time is, it's as though God stands back and he sees all of those frames, not as a movie sequentially played out in front of our eyes, but he sees all of that at the same time, instantaneously, understanding, comprehending every single thing that is happening. So he created time to be in harmony with the rest of his creation. He speaks about time, especially as the fullness of time relative to the accomplishment of salvation. Time is not a process per se, as we'd like to focus on single elements or things that happen in our life, but it's one unit, one domain. And he uses this vehicle of time to accomplish his purposes. I was going to say that time is the vessel that he created to insert redemptive truth and plan and Christ. And I think a better way to say that is God's redemptive truth and plan in Christ was enveloped in time, since Christ and the gospel and redemptive truth has the preeminence. Paul said in due time, God separated him from his mother's womb. There was a point in time where Paul was to be born of the flesh, and there was a point in time when he would have been new birthed at the exact moment when God ordained, as is for you. There was an exact time when you were to be born that God prescribed before time began, and a day when you would become born again. All of your times are in his hand, Psalm 31. There is a time to be born and a time to die. By the way, we always separate those two, speaking about physical birth, physical death. I think it's to be taken as one. It's when you're born again. When you're born again, at the same time, you die and you're born. You die to self. There's a time to die and be born, and that's the moment of your salvation. And we occupy this time, and it's been ordained in God's perfect plan, even though we say, why couldn't I have been born again earlier, so I could accomplish more for God's kingdom? My wife and I have had a friend, he has since passed on, a brother in the Lord, who became a Christian when he was 55 years old. And he said often, and he would catch himself, but why wasn't I born again earlier? I could have given the Lord so much. And then he would catch himself and he would say, I know. I was born again at the exact time that God wanted me to be born. And he felt that the Lord filled back up those years that the locusts had eaten. But when you were born again, it was the pinnacle of time for you. You fixed your hope upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the fullness of time for you. Paul later, or perhaps earlier, when he describes the gospel and he talks about how the Lord appeared to many after he was raised from the dead, Paul gives another time sequence. He says, our Lord was seen by Cephas, and then later our Lord was seen by 12, And then our Lord was seen by about 500 brethren. And then he was seen by James and all the apostles. And then he says, and at last of all, he was seen of me, as though I was born out of due time. As though I was born not in the sequence that people would have expected an apostle to be born in. But he's showing that God can use time, regardless of the sequence, to use a vessel of grace, to use someone in a ministry, to have someone's life redound to his glory. Paul was not born so he could be with the other apostles. He was not born that he could be a Christian under the ministry of Charles Spurgeon. He wasn't born in the time of the Puritans. He wasn't born in the Old Testament. Paul was born exactly at the right time. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me also. And again, Paul's template of salvation, including this idea of when he was born again, that parallels your experience of salvation. When it pleased God, God saved you. All the epics of your life, all the things that went into your life, he saved you when it pleased him. The hymn is not in this hymn book, but we used to have a hymn book that had that hymn, Father, I know that all my life. Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. And the changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see. But I ask thee for a present mind intent on pleasing thee. Before that silver cord is loosed, or that golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, before your earthly time ends, you will have been born into, as a believer, if you are a believer, born into the kingdom of God at just the right time. Second element I'd like you to think about is that element of God's perpetual providential care. In verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Notice the space between when he was born into the world and when he was called by God's grace. He was born into the world, obviously as an infant, as a baby, and then he was called by God's grace later on in life. And the question is, what happened to Saul between these two significant parts of his life? What happened to you between the time that you were born physically as a baby and that day when you became born again? For Paul, we know that he was steeped in the Jewish system. He had a pedigree that he earned sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. We know he witnessed the stoning of Stephen. He was zealous. This Stephen says Jesus was the Messiah, I'll stone him too. Although he was instructed to hold the coats, but he was consenting, King James says, heartily unto his death. He persecuted the church. It seems like everything he did was anti-God, anti-Christ, against the gospel, between these two significant parts of his life. What happened to you between these two significant parts of your life, from when you were born as an infant and when you were called by his grace? You were born in time. Geographically, you lived somewhere. Maybe you had good parents and a good family situation. Maybe you had bad parents in a bad situation. You went to school, you had a lot of external events, maybe you had some religious events in your life, some things joyful, some things painful, many life experiences. Your life, I think of this, this is going to date me, but it's like a card catalog. If you don't know what a card catalog is, you can ask me later, but all of these cards in this card catalog lined up perfectly in order. and in a drawer, which was your life. And that drawer was in a cabinet that I'm calling God's perpetual providential care. In other words, even when you were outside of grace, God was watching over you. God was taking care of you. God was ensuring that he would get you to that place where you would be born again. Even if you were like a Saul who persecuted the church, who was the chief of sinners. It's an amazing truth. We all were, Ephesians 2, we quote it often, having no hope without God in the world. Before the Lord came, we were looking for satisfaction someplace else. Meaning, what is the meaning of life? Frustration, despair, being vexed. Someone might have started to share the gospel with us along the way. We might have initially responded. Maybe we didn't. Maybe we performed some secret acts of religious works to merit something with God. All the while, God was taking care. God was ensuring, though we were unsaved, he was watching over you while you were openly manifesting enmity towards God. He did not bring you into judgment, even though you were sinning with a high hand. He kept back the tides of evil and wickedness that would have washed over you and harmed you to your utter detriment. He did not allow you to believe false gospels into eternity. He did not reprobate your mind. He revealed the futility of life apart from life in Christ to you. It's an amazing thing to think that God providentially and perpetually watched over the sheep while they were goats. He preserved Paul, Saul, chief of sinner. He preserved others. Just in your mind, think about the saints on the pages of Scripture. Abraham was an idolater from Ur of the Chaldees. God preserved Abraham and even made him the father of many nations. Rahab the harlot, she lived a very wicked life. And as she's living there in Jericho, why wasn't she destroyed with the rest of the city? And she is even named in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the thief on the cross. And yet God saved him in the fullness of time for him. The publicans and sinners that Christ tabernacled with. How true it is that all of our times are in his hand. The psalmist said, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written." Even as he saw the psalmist being formed, totally imperfect in the womb, not yet come to maturity to be born. In the same way, though, he saw us, not ready yet by his perfect design to be born again, to be birthed into God's kingdom. Thirdly, the element of the call. The element of the call. Verse 15b, he called me by his grace. Think about the call of God. And we have two items here, the moving cause of the call and the mediating cause of the call. The call itself, God is the author of the call. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we think of calling in human terms, we think of the word, we really must think of the word summons. God summons us to himself. Now, in this life, a summons doesn't really have any power with it. It might have a threat, but it doesn't have power. A couple years ago, I was summoned for jury duty. It's just a piece of paper, but I was summoned to jury duty. Well, I have a very busy life, and I forgot about it. And I realized a few days later, oh, I missed the summons. That piece of paper had no power to get me there to court. I had to show up later, say I had forgotten about it. They pretended to punish me by making me sit there an hour, then they let me go home. So it turned out to be a good trade for me. But God's call, God's summons, has a power where it will bring you to Him. He summons you and you come. He calls and you come. The calling is part of that chain of Romans 8, being foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. They're all hooked together. God calls. We have to come. We must come. And we realize later we want it to come. But what is the moving cause of God's call? Why did God call Saul? Why did God call you? We know that there is no merit within us. We don't come up to the standard of the glory of God. We know God does not need us. God is sufficient in and of Himself. He does not need to add things or people to Himself, to His plan, to make Him complete. The nations, Isaiah 40 says, all the nations are like just dust specks on a balance. They don't add up. They don't account for anything. Paul gives us the answer. It pleased God. Why did God call you? Why did God summons you to the gospel? Because it pleased Him. It pleased Him. My wife and I are having a Bible study with a husband and wife. The wife especially is interested in the gospel. And she just this last week, she asked this question. Why would God love me? And I said, well, the reason God loved you is because He loved you. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, as He's speaking to Israel, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. And then He gives us the answer. Why did the Lord set His love upon you? Because the Lord loved you. It pleased God. It pleased God. Same word that God the Father uses of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my Son at His baptism, in whom I am well pleased. It's a language He used on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Saul was called because it pleased God. The mediating cause is God's grace. God's grace. Paul says in verse 15, He called me, how? By His grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. When we think of grace, I've adopted Pastor Downing from his catechism, four words that begin with the letter P that focus in on what grace is all about. Grace is a principle of unmerited favor. Grace is a personification. In other words, it's mediated through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the personification of grace. Grace is a power. That is, there is this divine enablement in the salvation experience that enables us to persevere, to serve, to suffer, to minister. And grace is a prerogative. It's free and it's sovereign. Grace is a principle, a personification, a power, and a prerogative. All of which find their origins in the divine decree of God. So the calling, this element of being called, this one-way summons that has the power in it to bring that individual to Himself. Why? Because it pleased God. How? Through His grace. That same template that was used in the Apostle Paul's conversion was used in yours as well. Fourthly, the element of two principal gospel truths. Those two principal truths are spoken of when he says to reveal his Son in me. Now, when we think about the gospel today, the two truths of revelation and the truth of the essence of the gospel, Christ in us, the hope of glory, or Christ being formed in us, Galatians 4, I think are missing. Rather, today, what has happened is the gospel is explained, a presentation is given, the one who listens has to try to decide, how do these pieces fit together in my life? What must I do? How can I decide? A decision is made. And then in the second place, the result is now my life will be better. My life will be complete. The Bible says the two elements are a revelation of his Son, and the essence of the gospel is not my life will be better. Now the essence of the gospel is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Or I am being conformed to the image of Christ. Or Christ is being formed in me, Galatians chapter 4. Paul said this gospel came to him not by man, but by revelation. He did not receive it of man, neither was taught it by man. The same way it came to the apostle Peter, when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven." Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." All things. "And no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth man the Father, except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." The Son reveals, the Holy Spirit reveals to us who Christ is, who the Father is. He, Ephesians says, has made known unto us the mystery of his will. Or again in the book of Ephesians, as the Holy Spirit is giving us his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is the way the gospel came to you when you were born again. God the Father revealed your need and Christ as the all-sufficient answer. God revealed, opening eyes, opening up deaf ears. It's a gospel of revelation. And that element of, as he says, to reveal Christ in me. The whole idea of a Christian is not that we can have a better life now, or now that we won't have problems, or now that we can follow some steps, gospel steps, so that our life is without affliction, trial, or suffering. The essence of the gospel is he wants us to be Christ-like. We must decrease, he must increase. And there should be this ascendancy where people can more and more see Christ living in us by faith, living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us to be united in us through saving grace. And it's the whole Christ who comes into us. It's not a partial Christ. He comes in at salvation, and then he continues with us. You are familiar with John 15, the illustration of the vine and the branches, and it speaks about abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. And he does so again in the same way that it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in him. The scripture speaks about, especially in John 14, that then he, as he dwells in our heart by faith, he does so in a delighting, in a pleasing way. He's there as a a house guest, if you will, who we extend love to, hospitality to. He's there because we want him there. So these two elements. And then fifthly and lastly and very quickly, that element of consequence or that element of purpose. In verse 16b, another verse, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, when he talks about later the purpose for why he was saved, he talks about how grace came to him even though he's less than the least of all saints. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There was a further purpose. There was a further reason why God specifically chose the likes of Paul, to become a Christian. You would, I think, have questions about this fellow if you read about who he was before conversion, and then you read about his conversion, and then you never read anything else about him. Certainly God can do with us as he will, but God has a plan, God has a purpose, God has a consequence in our life. We're not going to be an apostle to the Gentiles like Paul was. We may not go across to foreign countries to preach the gospel, to preach, to teach. God has gifted and graced us, though, for some purpose, some consequence. And he's given to us his word, his Holy Spirit, the promises. He's given us grace. He's implanted saving faith. And we're instructed to be faithful in whatever sphere God has called us unto. We all have a diversity of gifts and graces, a diversity of talents that even if it's an earthly talent, we can put it to gospel uses and spiritual uses, but we must be faithful. And Paul's faithfulness, I think, comes through very beautifully when he says he didn't go react immediately, nor did he immediately confer with flesh and blood. But it appears that for at least 3, maybe for 14 years, he went back to everything that he thought he knew, and the Holy Spirit put the right meaning on all that truth. And he waited on his ministry. And when the time came for him to be thrust out into the Gentile world, then it all makes, at least with hindsight, we could say, well, this is perfect sense why God would use this man to do this and go to the Gentiles. But there was a purpose, there was a consequence for why God saved Saul. At the very least, we have to be to the praise of the glory of his grace in whatsoever we do. Well, by way of reminder, that's what I wanted to share this afternoon, this template in summation form that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 1. Though a summation, these 5 elements or features are the same 5 elements or features he uses in our life. This feature of time, this idea of his providential care and protection upon us, even when we're outside of faith, to get to that point. The feature or the element of the call, he called you. He called you. Why would he call you? Because it pleased him. How did he call you? By his grace. These 2 elements that Paul opens up. It was by revelation, and he revealed his son in me. And then there's a consequence or a purpose or a reason why God called him. In the same idea, there's a purpose or reason why he called you into the fellowship of his son. And may God be pleased to use these truths to remind us of the tremendous work of grace in our life and motivate us to worship and adore him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gospel of grace, just a tremendous divine miracle that occurred in our life according to your perfect plan at your perfect time. And we once again acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. And we worship and adore and love you for calling us into that fellowship of your Son, saving us. Father, we thank you for this day of worship. We pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing as we go about our daily affairs this coming week. Please draw our thoughts, our mind heavenward. Enable us to be worshipers. Fill us with joy and peace. Help us to be a people that does show forth your glories. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.